I wonder if everyone could turn with me to Exodus 33, verses 12 through to 23. So to give you a little bit of background on this portion of scripture, what's happening here is that Moses is basically pleading with God, and he's saying, listen, I don't want to go anywhere without you and without your presence. Starting at verse 12, it says, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I might know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, being God, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord spoke to Moses, this very thing you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. I'll stop there. Many years ago, part of my testimony when I first became a Christian was I didn't know anything about the Bible, and I actually didn't know that much about Jesus. I knew about Abraham and Moses because I had a background as in the Catholic Church. And at the time I met Jesus, I was a street kid and I was actually in the occult. And I knew there was a spiritual realm and I sought God and I kept seeking God. And one day the presence of God fell in my room and I cried out, Jesus, I want you in my heart. Now, I had no idea what I was doing and no one had preached the gospel to me. Yet I knew because I had sought God. And for the next 6 to 12 months after that, it was like wonderful. Because I knew how dead I was, and when Jesus came into my life, all of a sudden it was like 1,000 light bulbs had been switched on. I knew that I had life. And I sought God, and I prayed, and I read the word, and I didn't do it because it was a religious thing. I did it because I was hungry for God. But over time, because of my sin, because of various other factors, that presence, I started to get further and further away from that presence until I got to this point where I was like, what's going on? And I was a new Christian, so I didn't understand what was going on. And I'd go and I'd ask other Christians and I'd say, I'd tell them what was happening and I'd say, what's going on? And they said to me, don't worry, it's just the honeymoon period and now it's over. They basically could have said, you'll end up being as dead as us. Because these people went through the motions. They had given up something that God wanted to give them, not just once, but every day. You see, I don't believe in the honeymoon period. I don't believe in it. I think it's an incorrect doctrine. I think it's a teaching that is incorrect. The reason why, I believe the answer is in here with Moses. You see, Moses knew something that all the rest of the Israelites didn't know. Moses was in the desert with all the rest of the Israelites. Moses went hungry when there was no food. Moses went thirsty when there was no water. He experienced every single thing that the Israelites who complained experienced, but Moses didn't complain. Why was that? Was that because Moses was actually an angel in disguise? He was a guy. He was a guy like the Israelites. But the one thing that Moses had that the other Israelites didn't have was a hunger for God. That was what he was hungry for. He wasn't hungry for bread. He wasn't hungry for garlic. He wasn't even thirsty for water. He hungered and he thirsted for God. Not just the theology of God, not the abstract thought of God, but for God himself. The previous portion of scripture to the one I just read out was about Moses in the tent of meeting, and it was there that he would meet God. Now, can anyone else tell me someone from this story who turned out to be someone who didn't complain and walked in faith? Can anyone tell me? Joshua. Let's go back to this tent of meeting. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was without outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door. Moving down to verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again to the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Joshua's with Moses. He's hanging with Moses. He's helping Moses. And Moses is the guy who was talking with God. And you know what Joshua says? Moses, even though you're going, I'm staying. Because I'm hungry for God. I'm hungry for the presence of God. I want God. I want him. And nothing else is going to satisfy me. Why do you think that God used Joshua later on to become the next leader? Was it because of his aftershave? Was it because he was good looking? He looked like Rock Hudson or something? It was because he was hungry for God. And in the same way, Moses and Joshua, both people who were hungry for God, and realistically, only people who didn't end up complaining, apart from Caleb as well. The only people, and they were the only people who were hungry for God. Now, Moses had struggles. He had pressures. Look at the pressures that he was under. He had to lead over 1 million people out into the desert who complained to him bitterly, constantly, who were continually doing the wrong thing, who worshipped idols. And he was exasperated with them. He said, I'm so over these people. They're driving me crazy. But despite all of those pressures that Moses faced, he still maintained his hunger for God. It never diminished. And this is why all of those people who told me many years ago, it's just a honeymoon period, are wrong. It's got nothing to do with a honeymoon period. God wants you to walk with him every single day. Did they go through trials? Yes. Were there times where they had to face the trials and the testings and the pressures of life? Yes. But even in the desert, God was still there with them. So we seem to think that when I get into this promised land, then God will be with me. God was with them the whole way along, and he was available for every single Israelite. Every single Israelite could see the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Every single one of them. But instead of trusting in God, instead of reaching out to God and trusting in him, all they did was look instead to the things that they didn't have. That's all they did. Instead of going, Father, I'm going to trust you to meet my needs, they said, I don't trust you. Give me what I want now. And the reason why Moses didn't complain is because Moses sought the face of God. He didn't seek the hand of God. If you seek the face of God, you have his hand. That's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will follow. He didn't say, seek these things that follow and the kingdom of heaven will follow after you. You've got to seek his kingdom first. And that's what Moses was doing. Seeking his kingdom is seeking him. A kingdom doesn't exist without a king. If you don't have a king, there is no kingdom. The kingdom only exists in the context of the king. And that is who we are supposed to seek. And the thing is that Moses had seen all the miracles of God. He'd seen the pillar of cloud and all those wonderful things. He'd heard the voice of God. But there's something about this scripture which speaks to me, which says that there's always more in God. We were talking about this morning, Pastor Martin was talking about walking into the water. God doesn't want you to stay at the shallow end. God wants you to jump into the deep end. And the reality is this, there's always something more in God to pursue, because Moses had seen all these wonderful things happen. He'd seen all these miracles, but the one thing he hadn't seen was God's glory. And that's why he says, "Show me your glory." And God said, "I will." This whole theme of seeking God, we heard the scripture this morning. I was so blessed when I heard that scripture. Because all through the scripture, God says, "Seek me, seek me, seek me." And what does he say will happen if you seek me? He says, "You'll find me. When you search for me with all of your heart." That's why Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Love me with everything that you have." Why? Because when you do, you're going to find me. You're going to walk with me. My presence will be with you. Jeremiah 29, 10 to 13. I'll just read it out quickly. "For thus saith the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So I'm thinking all about this. I cast my mind back to that place where all I wanted was God. He was everything that I wanted. You see, when I came to him, I actually had nothing. I was a street kid. I'd been out on the streets. All I had to my name was a bag of old clothes. I hadn't showered in about 3 months. I had nothing. I was totally lost. But when I came to Jesus, all of a sudden I found everything. And because I found everything, I pursued him with such passion, because I knew that if I did, I would find him. But somewhere along, that's what I forgot. And I think to a certain degree, if we're honest with each other, to a certain degree, we've forgotten as well, the church I'm talking about. We've forgotten. Jesus talked about, in Revelations, he talked to a church, the church at Ephesus, and he says to them, "You know, you're running around, you're doing all these great works, but you've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten me." And he says this, he says, "Repent and remember the former things and do them again." Remember your first works and do them again. And this is what God, I believe, is calling us back to as a church, as a people who will pursue God with passion, who will pursue God until we find him, who will look for the manifest presence of God. Because revival is not about anything else but the pure, unadulterated presence of the living God dwelling amongst us. That is revival. Revival's not a method, it's a person, and the person is Jesus Christ. And it's his glory. So what is the glory of God? What is this thing that Moses was seeking? The glory of God comes from a Hebrew word, kabod. Kabod means the express reality, the essence of who he is. It's the reality of who God is, the fullness of his nature, of his characteristics, his person. You see, the reason I'm married, right? and I have a wife. And my wife knows me in a way that no one else knows me. She knows, unfortunately for her, she knows the good, she knows the bad. She knows me in a way that you will never know me. Because once upon a time we made a commitment to a relationship together. And this is what, in the same way, because Jesus is the head of the church, Paul uses the marriage description to show the parallel. We are the bride, he is the husband. He is the husband, we are the wife. Knowledge and intimacy comes when you passionately seek a relationship together. And this is what God is calling us to. Right from the very beginning. So why do we seek his glory? What is it about his glory that we're trying to extract from it? What are we trying to get when we seek God and the reality of who he is? The first reason I believe that we are to seek the glory of God is to understand who he is. We're living in a very pluralistic society, and a society that basically says, listen, I have my truth, you have your truth. I have my God, and you have your God. There's the God of the Muslims, there's the God of Jehovah's Witnesses. They're all different. They're not the same God. There's a lot of confusion about who God is. This is the reason why Jesus came. He came to declare to us who God is. He came to show us the Father. You know, Philip said to Jesus, he said, show us the Father and that's good enough for us. And he said, how long have I been with you? And yet you have not known the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says this, that Jesus, it's talking about Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the one that we are to be pursuing. Jesus is the one, just like Moses said, show me your glory. The Spirit of God, the reason why the Spirit of God has come to us is to show us who Jesus is. And the reason why Jesus has come is to show us who the Father is. But we will never know who God is unless we pursue him. Unless we set aside everything else and say, I'm going to pursue you until I find you. I'm going to seek you until I find you. That's what he's calling us to. So the problem is, if you try to understand who God is outside the framework of Jesus, you're never going to be able to do it. You'll never be able to do it. God is not what you imagine him to be. He's not what you think he is. Because if we go back to what happened with Moses, when he went there, when he saw the glory of God, what happened? God made a declaration who he is. If we go back to Exodus, it said, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Moses had seen all these miracles, as I said before. He'd seen the cloud, he'd heard the voice of God, he'd seen all those things. But yet, he still didn't understand the true nature of God until God showed him his glory. The other thing about understanding who someone is you see, you can know facts about me. you can know that I was born in Camden, 1972, and you can rattle off all these facts about me, but until you spend time with me, you're never going to know who I am. You'll never understand who I am. To boil all this down, this is what God is saying. He's saying, listen, I want you to seek my glory. I want you to pursue me, and I want you to be hungry for me, because I want to show you who I am. This is what God wants to do. God does not want to hide himself. He wants to declare who he was. That's why he sent Jesus. And in the same way today, you as a Christian are a child of God, and you have the right of access to the Father. You have the right to spend time with him. You have the right to have that relationship with him. And as you have that relationship with him, that's when you're going to start to understand who he is. And when you start to understand who he is, that's when you'll start to build your trust and your faith in him. Because you will start to understand his character, and you will start to understand who he really is, and you'll start to understand he's not going to let you down. This is God who will bring you right through, but unless you spend that time with him, unless you become hungry for him, you're never going to know that. And I believe that part of the reason why Christians struggle in their faith is because they don't spend the time with God. They don't hunger for God. This is why I've been a Christian now for over 27 years, and I've had friends of mine who have backslidden, people who loved God and have walked away from God. And I believe that the reason why they've walked with God is because they've fallen, they've sinned, and instead of running back to God, they've shrunk away from God because they've not understood who God really is. And this is why we see today, we see all these people who have all these ideas. Oh, God would never do that. God's a God of love. He would never do that, you know. Oh, how can he say that about someone else? Because God's a God of love. God is a God of love, but he's a God of so much more. He's a God of justice. He's a God of mercy. He's a God who demands that we walk according to his ways, because he knows that his ways are best for us. Because that's how he created us, isn't it? He created us. I remember hearing a story many years ago about a man who had a Ford, and he had broken down by the side of the road. And as he's tinkering on this Ford, there was a limousine that pulled up beside him, and this old man got out and he said, "What's wrong, son?" And he said, "My car's broken down. I don't know what's going on." And the old man got out and he said, "Let me have a look." And he reached into the hood of the car, and within about 30 seconds he had the engine going. And the guy was amazed. He said, "How did you do that?" And he said, "Well, my name's Henry Ford." The Creator knew the best way. He knew where to touch his creation in order to fix what was wrong. And in the same way, our Creator knew the best way to touch us. He knew the best way to come, to release us from our fears, to release us from all of our anxiety, and to release us from the power of sin. And he wants to take you on to a so much glorious place, to a place that you never even dreamed, imagine. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, what God hath prepared for us. Especially in these times that we're coming now. We're coming into times, yeah, we know that there's going to be a lot of darkness coming, but guess what? And there is darkness now. But guess what? God's light is so much more glorious. And as we seek to spend time with him to understand who he is, we will start to shine that glory that we are beholding. We will start to shine that back into this world. And as we shine that glory back, people will start to see. I remember, I don't know if I've shared this before, but I remember a story about Smith Wigglesworth. I've got to get Smith in here somewhere. And Smith Wiggle was a story about a woman who was sick. And she was dying, actually. And Smith Wigglesworth came into the room to heal her. and she said, her testimony was, at first I saw this old man, but then I saw no one but Jesus. That's what God wants. He wants to shine the glory of his Son through you, through me. And he wants to do it because salvation comes through no other but Jesus Christ. And this world is lost and dying. They're going to the pit of hell. But Jesus still wants to save today, as much as he did 2,000 years ago. But he can't do it without us. He won't do it without us. We are his church and we are to reflect his glory. And the only way you are going to reflect his glory is by passionately seeking him, to hunger after him. Don't let anyone tell you that you can't have the presence of God in your life, because it's a lie from the pit of hell. Because Satan is terrified that if you understood that the presence of God can come into your life, that is where the salvation comes. That is where the healing comes. That is where revival comes. And Satan doesn't want that. That's why he'll tell you, no, the honeymoon's over. You just got to hang on now. You don't have to hang on. It doesn't call us hangers on. It doesn't call us survivors. We are more than overcomers. We are more than victorious through him. I was going to read. I will read it. If you turn to me with Philippians 3, 8 to 11. Now, this is still on the theme of the reason we're seeking his glory is to know him. I want you to see something here about the Apostle Paul. Reading, indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith, through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That I may know him. He repeats that twice. That I may know him. That is what drove Paul. That is what drove him. It was his hunger for God. He had a visitation as well. Just like Moses, he had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus, but it wasn't enough. The manifestation is not enough. I've got to know him. I have to know him. It's not enough to look back at what happened back then. Well, I had an experience with God back then, praise God. And that's it for now until I get to heaven. That's not it. That's not it. There's more. But you'll never have the more unless you press into God, unless you seek him, unless you hunger for him. And what did Jesus say about those who are hungry? They will be filled. That was Jesus saying that. And he's not a liar. This is the promise. If you seek me, you will find me. If you're hungry, you'll be filled. But you've got to stir that hunger up. There's sometimes where you become, when I first came to Jesus, something else that happened was that I hadn't eaten for 2 weeks. I was starving, but I was so hungry, but I didn't even feel hungry. And when I tried to eat, it was a piece of toast, and I couldn't even eat a piece of toast. I could only eat a quarter of that piece of toast because I had been so hungry for so long that I couldn't fit it in. You understand? When this spiritual hunger comes, it's there. It always exists in you. But you have to, at times, recognize that you may not feel hungry, but that you are hungry. And when you do and you start to feast on God, when you do and you start to seek Him, you need to understand that you're not going to, the glory cloud's not going to descend on you straight away. You've got to pursue Him. You take a little bit here and a little bit there, and your capacity starts to grow. It talks about in Isaiah, and it talks about all the glory, and then it talks about expanding your tent. Okay? You're growing in this. You're growing in it. And some of us have been famished for so long that we eat a little bit and we can't quite fit more in. But I believe that God wants to get us to the point where we can just keep on eating and eating and drinking and drinking and drinking. I believe that it's a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week thing. Why do I do that? Because the Apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing. You want to know me? Keep going. Keep seeking me. Keep going. Pray without ceasing. Don't give up, because you will find God. And when you find Him, you will know Him. The second reason why God wants us to know and pursue His glory is not just to know about Him, it's also to be transformed by Him. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians and hang a right. So 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 12 through to 18. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened to this day. For when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The whole reason, part of the reason, the first reason why God wants us to seek His glory is to see Him. The second reason why God wants us to seek His glory is so that we can become like Him, so that we can become transformed. Every single person who had an encounter with God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament were totally transformed. Jacob, who wrestled and had that experience with God, became Isaac. When Simon first met Jesus and encountered with the living God, he became Peter. When Saul, the great persecutor of the church, had an encounter with the living Christ, the risen Christ, he became Paul. Paul means small. He became humbled before God. And God wants us to come to this place where we are beholding His glory and we are changed to be like Him. See, this is the thing about, part of the thing we're talking about in the studies is about true and false conversion. I find it absolutely impossible to believe that someone could have a face-to-face reality with God and come away unchanged. There must be some level of transformation. We're in a church culture where it's easy conversion. They come up the front and say a poem and everything's cool, man. Everything's not cool if you're sniffing cocaine on Saturday and running around with women, and then you turn around and you do exactly the same thing on Monday and nothing changes. There's no conviction of sin. But when you have an encounter with God, what did Isaiah do? Whoa. Is unto me. Woe. And I'm not saying, God's this unapproachable person. He's not. He's made a way for us to approach him. But the sin problem needs to be dealt with. As I come to God, I'll share a testimony of something that happened to me a few weeks ago, and I told Pastor Martin and a few others. I was spending time with God, and I was listening to a sermon before that. And in the sermon, they gave the scripture about the myriads of angels worshiping God. And it stuck with me. It stuck with me. And I came to God in prayer. And as I came before him, that scripture stuck right in my mind. And I said, God, I'm sorry for every time I've come to you in such a flippant way. You are the creator of the universe. You created all things. You are pure light. It says that he is unapproachable light. And I come to you like it's, you know, hey, I'm just hanging out with Jesus. He's a king. He's a king. And we come to him like, hey, this is my best bud. Now, there's a place for, there is friendship with God. There is friendship with God. But he's God. And as I was praying, I actually had a vision. And I didn't see God, but I saw this throne. And I saw angels everywhere worshiping. And I was just like, whoa. Our God is a consuming fire. But he has made a way for us. He has made a way through the blood of the Lamb. So that we can approach him. See, that unapproachable light is not unapproachable anymore. Because Jesus has made a way. And this is part of the reason why we seek the glory of God. We seek the glory of God so that we can know him. And so that we can be transformed by him. Because when we know him and when we see him, we will desire to be like him and to be changed to be in his image. So as I finish up today, I just want to speak to two groups of people. There's one group of people, there may be only one or two of you here, and you don't know Jesus. You don't know this Father who came to have a relationship with you, this Father who loves you. And he loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die in your place so that you don't have to be eternally separated from him. If you're in that camp today, I want you to put your hand up. If you do not know Jesus Christ, if today you were going to die and you were going to be eternally separated from God, if there's anyone in here today that needs to make that commitment to Jesus Christ, to follow him, to know him, I want you to put your hand up today. The second group of people I'm talking to are those who did have walked with God. You did hunger after God. You did seek after God. That he was your passion. He was your only passion. And somewhere along the line, you've lost your first love. Somewhere along the line, you've walked away from passionately seeking him. And now it's about coming to church and ticking all the boxes. If that's you, I want you to come out here today and the elders will pray for you that you might return to your first love and seek Jesus again with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and all your strength. If that's you today, I challenge you to come up to the front and recommit yourself to passionately hungering and thirsting after God. Amen.